God bless you. Welcome. And hope there's a blessing for you. And let's pray. Let's do the scripture reading and then we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 12. I was looking, I preached on this 5 years ago. And I thought, 5 years? Like, where did those 5 years go? Incredible. We're going to speak on this passage this morning from Hebrews 12. We'll be speaking about the race that is set before us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we commit this time to you in our hearts. We avail ourselves, we open our hearts and ask you to speak to us and encourage us, help us, guide us through your word and spirit this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11. Profound. Hebrews 11, of course, is often referred to as the faith chapter or the heroes of faith chapter. It has this incredible list of men and women who exercised faith, often in very, very challenging times. And the author guides us through this list of believers. A little bit like taking guiding us through a museum or an exhibit, the Hall of Faith, we could call it. And there is an exhibit, a name, and something written about them, a statue, a picture, or something to remember their act or expression of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 does. It highlights moments of faith in their life. We would come to that first exhibit in Hebrews 11. We would say, what 11:4, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. We would be together, look, it's Abel. Wow, we would think about that. He offered a sacrifice by faith, and by that, he received a witness or approval from God that he was righteous, it says. We go to the next one, 11:5, and we would say Enoch was taken away, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then in Hebrews 11:6, it says, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. But Enoch had that testimony in his life and in his walk that he pleased God by faith. And then we will come to a major exhibit on Noah, of which there are four chapters on his life. We would read the note there at that exhibit that he was warned of things not seen, but by a godly fear he built an ark with much mockery and opposition, an opportunity to be discouraged, but he showed faith. Then we would move on to a central exhibit of Abraham, whose life is recorded in Genesis 12 to 25. We would read about how he obeyed the call of God, not knowing where he would go to and not looking behind, but believing God. And he would serve us as a great example of one who had faith. It says of him that he was looking for a city whose builder was God. He was ultimately looking ahead according to the promises and the covenant that God had spoken. And actually, all of these examples of faith speak to that principle that God speaks and we hear and we obey by faith. Why? Because we are believing what he says to be true. And this is the testimony they give for us. And then also it says in 11, verse 11, by faith Sarah, Abraham's wife, she bore a child in her old age. It says that she received strength to conceive. And this wonderful phrase written of her, she judged him faithful who had promised. Isn't that wonderful? she judged him faithful who had promised. He promised, and this was her assessment, her conclusion, her judgment about God and his word and his character, that he was faithful who had promised. And she rested her faith in that, not focusing on her limitations, but focusing on God and what he had promised. And perhaps as we would leave that hall of these different men and women of faith, we would read this sign that would be written above, according to Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Wonderful language, isn't it? They saw the promises afar off, but they had a very close, present assurance of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And then verse 16, but now they desire a better country or a heavenly country or city. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You would go down the hallway and there will be another exhibit of the patriarchs. And it goes on in 11:17, by faith, it goes back to Abraham and how he offered Isaac. It even says that Abraham in his heart believed that if he was sacrificed, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And then 11:20, by faith Isaac, 11:21, by faith Jacob, 11:22, by faith Joseph. I remember Joseph at the end of his life, he made mention of what they would do with his bones, that you would take my bones to the promised land because God has promised and God has spoken. And I believe as a people, we will go back there. Please take my bones. And he said that by faith. And then we would come to a special exhibit again for Moses. A little side note on his parents in 11:11, that his parents hid him by faith. And then we would go on and we would see 11:24 that Moses forsook Egypt. He made a decision in his heart of his allegiance, his affiliation with the people of God, and even ready to suffer, seeing him who was invisible, it says. And he led God's people out through the Red Sea. In verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho came down. And we can imagine in our imagination coming to that picture and that caption underneath that Bible verse, and the walls falling down because of faith. Not because of the ability or reliance upon their own strength, but because in their hearts they were believing that God was true to his word. That they had come across the Jordan, they were facing Jericho, the most fortified city of the land, and in their weakness they were believing God. And the walls came tumbling down. And then we cannot overlook verse 31. We would see this exhibit and there would be people gathered there reading, the harlot Rahab did not perish, for she believed. She was not counted, it says, among those who did not believe, but counted among those who believed. We would marvel at God's grace extended to all those in the list. And we would say that also of Rahab, such grace. And then we would come to another room, and it would be entitled Judges, Kings, and Prophets. We would enter that room and we would see the pictures and the statues and the writings about these men and women and the glory and the focus, not so much going to them as much as it's going to the one that they trusted. And that's the point. It's that God who had spoken, God who had promised, was faithful and true, so much that these weak, frail men and women could trust him and see him fulfill what he had promised. We would enter that chamber and we would read, what more can I say, says the author, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, these judges, and also David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. Women received their dead raised to life again. And when we read that, when we consider this in principle, this all-important lesson, even for us here this morning, we don't marvel at the people in their strengths and abilities, but we marvel at what God did through them because they just availed themselves as vessels in faith, and God showed his grace and his power. And as we would begin to leave that hall or leave the museum or the exhibit, we would see perhaps this sign, 11:39, that would read, "All these, having obtained a good testimony or approval from God, through faith did not receive the promise." And that would catch our attention. What does it mean? They believed, but they did not fully receive the fulfillment of the promise. They were believing, in many cases, they were believing what God had said would come to pass, but they themselves did not see it fulfilled. But they had, according to verse 1 of chapter 11, which says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or a good way of saying that faith is a conviction of an unseen reality. I don't see it, but I have a conviction that it is true, that it is real. And I live my life according to that principle. My worldview is different than an unbeliever. For there is an orientation in my heart, a capacity in my mind and in my heart that I am believing God. And I give so much in my heart and my life to Him, and I am trusting His work and His faithfulness. And I recognize my limits and my weaknesses, but they do not hinder me because my faith is in God. They did not receive the promise. They believed without seeing or finding the fulfillment. They believed that God promised, according to the covenant, the promise of the Messiah, the kingdom, and all of those principles. They believed that there was something ahead. Verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't fully inherit, but they saw it afar off, and they believed. God, having provided something better for us, the author is now speaking to us as believers, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, redemption was promised, but it would not be fully realized, or it would be culminated together in Christ. So though they did not experience it, they were believing. And is that not the same with us? We do not see it. We do not fully experience all that is promised to us, but we believe it, and we live our lives according, not to what we, according to what we see or we experience right now, but according to what God has promised, for He is faithful. And then we come to this great text in the Bible that we read. And of course, originally, there is no chapter break from chapter 11 to chapter 12. The author continues, and he uses this figure of speech. And sometimes that's a very powerful way of conveying an idea or a thought, isn't it? A metaphor or a simile or whatever it might be, an example. There are others in the Bible, Christian life, likened to soldiers in warfare or in a wrestling match, or farmers, or wearing the armor of God. But here he speaks of the race that is set before us. He uses this picture of the Christian, the believer, being in a race. And it's not only here, but in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "I run that I might obtain." In Philippians 2:16, "that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, having not run in vain." In Acts 20:24, "that I may finish my race with joy." 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight, I have run my course." the Christian life is likened to a race. We are assigned or called, if you will, to this life of faith, this Christian race. Eric Liddell, who was a famous Olympian missionary Christian with great convictions, you may remember the movie Chariots of Fire. This is a wonderful quote from him. He said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I sense his pleasure." Isn't that beautiful? When I run, I sense his pleasure. And that matches Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. But when we live by faith, we bring pleasure to God because we are putting our trust in him. So he continues, he says, therefore, in chapter 12, we also, okay, we've read all of that, we've walked through the exhibits, we've considered these lives and the stories and the history, we go back and we read the full version in Genesis, etc. And it says, therefore, we also. This is just not abstract history or stories. This relates directly to our lives in the 21st century going into 2026. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, you may hear some preach or explain this chapter this way, that there is a cloud of witnesses. It's like we are running around a track and this cloud of witnesses is looking at us saying, yeah, go on, you can finish. And that's a lovely idea, but that's really not what's being said here. The cloud of witnesses, all those in chapter 11, are not looking in on us running as much as we are observing their testimony of faith. That they are witnesses, because in English the word witness means that we can see something, but the Greek word here means, it has the idea of bearing testimony to something. And when we look at the cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, their lives bear witness or testimony to something, that God is faithful, that God is true. And if people in heaven could speak to us this morning, oh, they would say that. They would say, oh, run the race. Believe God, continue, do not falter, for he is faithful and it is worth it. They would encourage us to continue. Their lives, their acts, their testimony, they say something to us. That they believe something, they didn't necessarily fully see it or fully experience it until the other side of the grave. But they believed in their life. What an amazing testimony. Notice the first word is therefore. And what is the therefore, therefore? But it connects back to this chapter 11. Therefore, if this is true, then in light of those examples, and you could skip to the end of this verse, let us run. Therefore, if this is true and we hear the lesson and we see the example, let us run. Who is the us? Let us. Well, in the immediate context, the author is writing to Jewish believers who are facing immense persecution for their faith and moving from Judaism to embrace the Christian faith. And some, understandably, were wavering because of that persecution and trouble. Some were going back to Judaism, back to the law, and the author is saying, do not fall back, but continue in the faith despite the opposition and the trouble. But of course, the us is extended to all believers through all ages. When you were born again, you were in a race. When you accepted Jesus, if you look down, there's a number on your, I don't want to be in the race. Sorry, you're in it. And you are encouraged to run and to continue all the way. He says, let us notice this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. Sounds like a New Year's resolution, doesn't it? Lay aside every weight. Thanks, Marina. She laughs. You notice my wife laughs. Other people are like, but that's love right there. It actually says twice here, let us. The one at the end, let us run. But before it says let us run, it says let us lay aside every weight. And that's important because when you run, you don't want to be carrying burdens, but you want to be light. And many things can weigh us down in life, right? Relationships, failures, challenges, health, finances, burdens, troubles, vices. Many things can hinder me in the pursuit of God in my life and in 2026. But the greatest weight in the context, what is dragging down these Jewish believers or holding them back, but it is legalism. This is why in Galatians 5:7, when Paul writes to the Galatian believers who were leaving grace and going back to legalism, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They were living in the freedom and the power of grace, and when they came under legalism, they were hindered in the race. They were hindered in their relationship with God. Legalism focuses on what we should be doing or how we fall short. And it ushers me into performance or to imitation or to an external form if I'm not careful. We become more concerned with what we're doing rather than why or for who. We so easily begin to live before men and people than before God. We must discern legalism in our own life. God is faithful to do that, isn't he? Through preaching, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. Our focus, number one, wants to be on the spiritual life more than the moral life, right? Our Christian life is not about morality primarily, but spirituality primarily. And of course, morality is and it comes from that. Number two, living under grace and not the law. Number three, living by faith and not works. And that would be a sad thing to consider that many Christians that have a focus more on morality and the law and works rather than spirituality and grace and faith. And in the scriptures, many times legalism is referred to as a yoke, isn't it? It's referred to as a burden. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1, etc. We want to be so careful and aware that we are living in grace, that we are nurturing a spiritual life and a personal relationship, and we have a living faith in the living God. Not just the theological profession or I attend church, but oh, so much deeper than that, that I am walking with God and running the race. We want to be careful and aware. We get the word discipline from the word disciple. Isn't that interesting? Because to be a disciple, to be a runner, to be an athlete, to have spiritual health, it takes some focus and discipline. It doesn't happen by accident. If you interviewed someone who just won a gold medal, you could say, wow, did that happen by accident? Did you just get up and say, I'm going to go and run today? No, you think of all of the preparation, all of the self-denial that I will do this and I won't do this and the discipline that I will get up then and I'll rest. And what I eat and what I don't eat, all of those things, all of the exercising brought about that one moment of victory. It's preparation. Spiritual life does not happen by accident. So let's go back. Lay aside every weight. And again, that can apply to many things, legalism and many other things in our lives that can be a weight. And this is what we consider, especially with a New Year marker. It perhaps is helpful. In the Old Testament, they had many markers of new beginnings, and we can think the same way. There are many things that maybe are a weight in my life, and Lord, show me what they are that I could lay them aside. But he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. Now again, we could say there are many sins perhaps that might ensnare us or tangle up our feet or hinder us. But again, in the context, I believe, take it as you will, but I believe the context here, the sin that hinders us is the sin of unbelief. That I am not believing God, and especially on the tale of Hebrews 11, it is all about by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And unbelief is a hindrance in my life. And it says the sin which does so easily ensnare us or beset us. The Greek word is skillfully surround us. And maybe I've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, but if I'm not careful, that it can easily surround me. It doesn't mean I deny my theology, but it means I'm not in a living faith in the living God. I'm not being quickened afresh again and again and have that sense of faith in God is with me and I'm trusting him, but I can become dull or numb or familiar or religious. It can happen. It so easily besets us. The Greek word is like an enemy who comes and surrounds the camp. I didn't even know how it happened. I woke up in the morning, I look out the window, I'm like, oh, I'm surrounded. How did it happen? And unbelief can so easily beset us if we're not careful. Or another application is the garments tangling up in the feet. It can happen so easily and it can cause us to stumble in our race. Hebrews 4 warns against it. Let us fear unless we do not enter in because of unbelief. So we want to ensure that unbelief doesn't sneak up on us, right? And again, of course, I hold true to my doctrine of faith. We're not talking about that. I go to church, and I read my Bible, I sing, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a living faith. Through being quickened afresh by God each day. So what can I do to prevent entering into unbelief? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. I must ensure that I am a hearer. Why? Because that says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And the word there, word of God, is rhema, a living word, which brings about a living faith in my heart. And someone says, oh, I'm struggling as a believer and I want to follow through, but I'm not doing so well. And the world is so, you know, it's so difficult and the temptation, I struggle. Well, are you a hearer? Well, no. Okay, we'll start there. Start there. Be a hearer. Let God speak to your heart. Let the Holy Spirit quicken you afresh. Be with your brothers and sisters and draw near by faith and see that you won't find that your heart is quickened with faith. And that great temptation which seemed to overwhelm you becomes so weak when you are strengthened in the spiritual life. And then it says, let us run with endurance or perseverance or patience. So the race is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. And interestingly enough, the Greek word for race is agon, where we get the word agony. I'm just the messenger. It means that we'll have challenges along the way, amen? It means it's not all easy, it's not all on the flat. It won't come without resistance or difficulties or times that we feel that we want to stop or quit. But we must run with endurance. The Greek word meaning to remain under the challenge, to remain in the difficulty and in the struggle. You are continuing, you are enduring, pacing yourselves and trusting and believing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, if you follow those verses there, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in a way that you may obtain it. Run to win. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Is temperate. It means that he governs himself. He prepares. There's training. There is discipline involved. He is temperate. Not being careful to not be hindered or weakened or distracted, maybe has to say no to some things in order to run well. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Now, he moves from the analogy, from the metaphor, he moves to reality. He says, they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Verse 26, therefore, I run this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who just beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. And this word, again, discipline, it means it's a strong word. It means like I'm kind of buffeting or beating my body into submission. And where it says into subjection, this word is to lead into slavery. In other words, I'm not going to be a servant of my body, but I'm going to make my body be a servant of me. And that takes some discipline, some focus, some faith to run the race that is set before us. And maybe this is a good word for us, isn't it? As we stand on the threshold of a new year and we consider the race that is set before us. We consider our Christian life, this year, this opportunity that God gives us. We want those who are running well. And let's put this back in there again and again. Listen, it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen through just my willpower or my strength, like a New Year's resolution that fades out halfway through January. But it's a daily cross. It's me believing God each day. It's a fresh start every day, looking to Him and His grace to quicken me. And this is why, back to Hebrews verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. Amen? When you run a race, you're looking to the finish line. You're not looking over your shoulder all the time. You're not looking to the others that are running all the time or even those on the sideline, but you're thinking about the finish. And this is the focus here, looking unto Jesus. This is almost like the secret, the key to it all, that we are running our race, that we are looking unto Him. We are looking unto Him in two ways. Number one, we're looking to Him for strength in the moment, the encouragement, the strength, the grace. But we are also looking to Him as an example. Because just like all those listed in Hebrews 11 who believe God against all odds and in their weaknesses they trusted God, Jesus is the greatest example of that. That He believed and trusted the Father against great trouble, great opposition, great rejection, that He endured even the death of the cross in Philippians 2. What an incredible example in His humanity and in His weakness that He trusted the Father and endured till the end, looking unto Jesus. And then it says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before Him. This is what you know, he was looking at the finish line, the Father being seated with the Father and also being seated on a throne of grace, having provided a way of salvation and redemption for all of us. That was the joy that was set before Him that helped Him endure, being motivated by love, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Verse 3, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And there's opportunities for that. Have you noticed? There's opportunities for us to be weary and discouraged in our souls. Amen? There is. But we have examples. We have examples right here among us today. We have the heroes of faith in chapter 11. We have Jesus Himself as an incredible example of one who endured. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. point being, okay, we have difficulties and trials and oppositions and temptations, but we have not yet needed to resist to bloodshed. When we start feeling troubles as a Christian, consider him. Not in the way that the bracelet, you know, what did Jesus do? I mean, he's not our example in that way, in this moral way, what would Jesus do? But in this way, unless that means that Jesus trusted the Father. Okay, what did Jesus do? He trusted. It's not about copying a moral example. It's about recognizing his example of faith. That against all opposition, he trusted. That's what Jesus would do. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what we are encouraged to do. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, or be looking unto Jesus and consider him, and let us run the race that is set before us with patience. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning for this word to encourage our hearts. Oh, Lord, and we do turn that into a prayer. We pray, help us, Lord, run the race that is set before us with patience and endurance. We want to trust you as we look ahead for strength and guidance and help. Help us be hearers in 2026 to draw near, to have your word instructing our heart, not to be careless in our Christian life, but to be careful and recognize what we need to be successful in this race. And perhaps as one here or listening online, you're not sure of your salvation. And in this moment, oh, put your faith in Jesus, for he is the Savior. And this is the beginning of a Christian's life, a Christian's journey, a Christian's race. It's when they find Jesus as their Savior. And in this moment, just recognize that need. Say, Jesus, please, I trust you as my Savior personally today. I have my weaknesses, my errors, my sins. I cannot earn my salvation. And I recognize I need your forgiveness and mercy. I believe you died on the cross for me. Come into my life today and save me. Thank you for saving me, and bless all of these words and thoughts to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.